Okay, we're back. Listening to Cross the Border, we're going to continue in Psalm 22 here. The psalmist saying, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on Yahuwah that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he hath delighted in him.' But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of earth. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, Yahuwah, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear Yahuwah, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried out unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise Yahuwah that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is Yahuwah's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." Chapter 23 and verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord, Yahuwah, is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahuwah forever." And of course, there, that's one of the most famous psalms, I guess. You hear this always recited at funerals, or at least most of the time at a funeral. If I were to do a funeral, I wouldn't recite this psalm. Perhaps I would if someone requested it, but under most circumstances, I wouldn't, because they key on the phrase, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that is not a reference to the death of your mortal existence, although it could be applicable there, because the dead don't walk, do they? No, they lay there in the grave. Yeah. That's why they're dead, because they just lay there. They can't move anymore. All you have is an empty shell. No, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death now, because the shadow of death is all around us. That's where most people live. They live in the shadow of death. I think it's a reference. You know, I would say that it's a reference to the death sentence that was brought upon us by Adam and Eve in the very beginning. The shadow of death looms over all of us. We all shall surely die. You know, that's the shadow of death that looms over all of us, is that death sentence. We all shall surely die. That was the proclamation. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They received that death sentence, and we all have it. We're all born with it. We walk. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The difference between the psalmist and the rest of them was that he fears no evil. I mean, of course, the death is the evil, the shadow of death. We fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. And of course, he is the great shepherd. And if his rod and his staff comfort him, then we are following him as sheep follows a shepherd. And that's where the comfort is, in following our Messiah, the Redeemer, that he will lead us through this life called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. He will lead us through it safely so that death will not take us. This is about living this mortal existence. It's not about a funeral, you know. It's about avoiding that shadow of death that looms over all of us. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Who is our enemy? Well, of course, the enemy is death. Yes, like I said, I want to live, and I want to live forever. How about you? Do you want to live forever? To the world, that seems foolish, but why would they want less? Why would the Almighty create me with a brain that could attach itself to the concept of living forever and not wanting to die? You know, and if the theory of evolution were true, then why isn't man like all of the other animals who are not aware that they're going to die? It's because it's just as the scripture says, that God created us in his image. That's why the animals aren't aware, because they weren't made in his image. That's one thing that points to the difference between man and the animals. And only the scripture explains that. Evolution can't explain it, how the animals have this different or lack of awareness that we have. Because they would act a whole lot differently if they had this awareness that they were going to die. Then they would care about a whole new set of problems. A legacy. What was going to happen to their children when they go? Would they leave an inheritance for their offspring? You know, a whole different set of problems present themselves when you realize that you're going to die. Let the evolutionists explain that one. They can't explain it. So they don't. They just ignore it. Yes, and it proves that the scripture is true. He did create us in his image. We are different. We can desire. We can hold on to the concept of forever. And we can apply that instinct for survival to the concept of forever. Where the animals, they have an instinct for survival, but it's only for the moment, to preserve their life. But they don't know that they're going to die. Their instinct is not something they think about. It's just the result of programming. It's like a man can program a computer or a robot to do a certain thing, and with certain input, it will do that thing. But a beautiful psalm, nonetheless, even though it is so misunderstood. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahuwah forever. So, if you want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, then you let his rod and his staff comfort you. And of course, the rod is correction, and the staff is direction. So, let him be your shepherd. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And as it says here in verse 3, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. If you're not being led in the paths of righteousness, you know, then you're not on the road to salvation, because he leadeth us in the paths of righteousness. And you see here, what I see here is I see the same salvation that I have today being proclaimed by David, the same shepherd, the same salvation. Moving on to chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse 1, a psalm of David. The earth is Yahuwah's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now, the verse 1 there, you know, what doesn't belong to him? It says the earth is Yahuwah's and the fullness thereof. And he includes, and they that dwell therein, everything on it. It's all his. It says he founded it upon the seas. And this is going back to Genesis, of course, when in the beginning God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. It doesn't say he created the solar system with all the planets and stars. No, he created the heaven and the earth. And so what you have is you have the time-space continuum. I'll call that the heaven. That's how I would explain the heaven. And of course, it was totally empty. There were no stars or planets or Milky Ways. It was a totally void. It was empty, except for the earth. You know, there wasn't even any light. If you were there, you couldn't even seen it. Of course, you couldn't have been there because there was nothing else. But the heaven, time-space continuum, the universe as we know it, void of everything that we know it to have in it, plus all the stuff we can't see that's in it. It's huge. We can't even measure it. The universe is so big. But in the beginning of what? Well, of the physical universe, the reality that we know and live in, the beginning of that, because he was before that. And what was before that? Where he was? Well, I don't know. I hardly know what he's telling me in the scripture here when he says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I hardly know what the reality, the universe as I know it, is filled with, because I can only know what my senses tell me. And certainly there apparently I can grasp the concept that there is much more to the physical reality than I can know or comprehend. But it says, he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And here we have a verification that when he created the earth, that it was covered with water. That's right. And there wasn't even a ripple or a wave, because it was without form and void. That means it was empty. There was nothing on it. It was just this perfectly, if there was light. When he said there was, let there be light, well, then you would have seen it for the first time. What you would have seen was the perfect emptiness of the universe. That's right. Could he have light without the sun? See, a lot of people have a time comprehending that. Well, that must mean that he created the sun. Well, no, God, you know, he is God. He could do anything. It says that he created the stars later. That's right. And I believe it. It says that he made the stars and the sun and the moon. He made them later. And it was day 3 or 4 or something. He created light first, because what would be a sun without light? it wouldn't be a sun. So he created the light first. Then he created various light sources, didn't he? So in the beginning, when he created the heaven, singular, and the earth, the way I would picture it, if I could have been there, and if I could see it, because it was perfectly dark, is what you would have. You'd be have this vast, empty time-space continuum that we call the universe, but totally void of a star, a sun, any light source whatsoever, because this was before he said, let there be light. But before he said, let there be light, there was the heaven and the earth. And the earth would have been just the perfectly round sphere covered with water. What was under the water? Well, I'd imagine it was what we call dirt, you know, whatever the earth is made up of. I would imagine that. I would imagine that it wasn't totally water, but perhaps it was. I don't know. It's kind of hard for me to imagine that, but I would suspect that all of the elements, that everything that is made up of on the earth was in the earth under the water. That would be my suspicion. And that's what it was. And it says, he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. So when he spoke, when he said, let there be light, and there was light. And the word spoken there is the same word for vibration. And we know that all energy is vibrations. That's right. He created it. He spoke it into existence. He gave the energy. Another scripture I like is that it says that he is the light of the world, and he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You find that, I believe, in John, that he is the light of the world, that he energizes. He gives light to every man that comes into the world, that he is the force that drives everything, if you could use the word force, because energy is force of a sort, but it's not the way we use force today, but it's just, you know, something to meditate upon, to muse. And so I do, I meditate on these things and I turn them over and really try to, you know, think deeply and understand and rightly divide his word. And we get clues like this as to the creation of everything, going back to how he founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the floods. And I go, yes, I can believe that. When it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It says it was without form and it was void. That means that there wasn't even a ripple. There was nothing to drive it. It was just there. And then he said, let there be light. And he divided the light from the darkness. And the darkness he called night and the light he called day. And an interesting thing is that later on he made the lesser light to rule the night. So there's never been another day like the first day where you had darkness until he said there was light, because he gave us the lesser light to rule the night. Because you can go out at night and no matter how dark it is, there is a measure of light. I don't think we could even, well, we might be able to imagine total darkness, but I don't believe any of us have ever experienced it. And I'm not sure what the blind experience. I'm sure that somehow they see things in their mind. And that's a sort of light too, because there are electrical currents in that brain. And I guess it would be different for different kinds of blindness, because even those who are legally blind can see some light. I had a friend who was legally blind. She could see one color, and that was hot pink. That was it. She said, that's a color that I can see. So she could see that fluorescent hot pink color. And other than that, she couldn't see any color. And she was legally blind. She used a guide dog. She couldn't see where she was going either. But with a magnifying device, she could actually read letters on her computer. So there was a little light there. Anyway, so we continue. So he established it upon the floods. Chapter 24 and verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of Yahuwah, or who shall stand in his holy place? That's a good question. I like that question. I think I like the answer even more. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You know, the truth is we have all committed these sins. Had someone in the chat room or during an earlier program, he brought up the situation about liars. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. And, you know, I told him, I said, liar in that case is a profession. It's an identity, because everyone who lies isn't a liar by identity. They aren't identified as liars. Someone who practices lying, now they would be a liar. Someone who, and I like, he says, he clarifies it here. He says, sworn deceitfully. And that is bearing false witness against your neighbor. When you swear deceitfully, you are a liar by identity. So everyone who has lied is not identified as a liar, or no one would make it into the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean to have clean hands? It means we have cleansed our hands by the blood of the Lamb, and a pure heart. How are we purified? We're purified by His imputed righteousness. We're purified because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We allow His Holy Spirit to work in us and write His law upon our hearts, that we may be His people and He might be our God. So he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And this is a beautiful psalm. And there's plenty here to discuss. So I'm going to discuss it next time on Cross the Border. We will continue in the Psalms here in chapter 24. As always, there's nothing more important than that you cross the border into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and obtain eternal life. Endure till the end. As always, in everything you say and do, hallelujah.